We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we will do the entire chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is the word of the Lord. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are in charge of time. You are in charge of seasons. You are the one who declares all things from the beginning to the end. And we thank you. We praise your holy name, that you are merciful and you are just. You are loving. You are true. For we would wish for no one better to control all time and seasons. Use this life, use this word, use this sermon to teach us how to live life in the time that we have, how to enjoy the beauty of the time that we have, and how to focus on you and less on ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Who here has seen, you know this about me, I like movies. Who here has seen Peter Pan? Anybody seen Peter Pan? And I'm not talking about like the new ones. I'm talking about the original cartoon or read the book or the superior version, Hook. Anybody seen Hook? Robin Williams? That's the best one. Well, in Peter Pan, if you remember, hopefully you do, there is an enormous crocodile. You guys know who I'm talking about? Can you all hear me well? Okay, even if I move like this, okay. There's an enormous crocodile. I think his name's called TikTok Croc, something like that. Croc TikTok, I don't know. I'm not talking about the phone app. This crocodile has swallowed a clock. And if you remember in the movie Peter Pan, this massive crocodile, he swallowed a clock. And because of that, everywhere he goes, you hear tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. Time is ticking on. And he relentlessly follows around Captain Hook. Tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. And Captain Hook is terrified of TikTok Croc. And the croc has already got a piece of him. Hence, Captain Hook. The crocodile's already eaten his hand. Time has got a taste of Captain Hook. It's already started to eat away at Captain Hook, and it's coming for him. And time brings death, symbolized by the belly of a crocodile. Tick-tock croc represents the inevitable, the uncontrollable passing of time and our impending death. Time eats away at us, seasons come and go, they're outside of our control until finally we die. Captain Hook, it's easy to see that he served as a negative example in the story of Peter Pan. You know, Peter Pan, he's not a positive example himself. People think that he's kind of the savior or the hero of the story. Peter Pan is a boy who won't grow up. He's a negative example too. You ever heard that country song? Never gonna be a man, Peter Pan. You know, he's a boy that won't grow up. He sees Captain Hook and he says, if that's adulthood, I don't want it. And so what he does is he creates fairy tale girls like Tinkerbell, like we do with pornography today and different things like that. And he sits in his video game lair and he doesn't grow up. He plays with his friends and he plays with Tinkerbell and they go and they rumble around in imaginary fairy tale land that doesn't really exist. Captain Hook is also an example that we should not follow. He serves as the negative response to time and death. The negative response. He's so negative that he makes Peter Pan also not grow up. Because who would want to become Captain Hook? Nobody. I like both hands. I like keeping both hands. Captain Hook is a tyrant. He lives in constant fear of death. This makes him power mad. It makes him cowardly. It makes him oppressive, seeking to control everything, control everyone. He does not want Tick-Tock Croc near him. He is terrified. And this fear, this anxiety makes him evil, makes him tyrannical. But Scripture tells us, in contrast to Captain Hook, Scripture shows that we shouldn't be like Captain Hook as in our response to time and death. Because there is a loving God who is in control of all things. Even though there's evil, suffering, and death in this world, the loving, merciful God works all things for the good of those who love him. There is eternal life beyond Tick-Tock Croc, and we can enjoy life, we can let God be in control, and instead of fearing time and death, we are to fear God. We talked this morning in Sunday school, the whole point of Ecclesiastes, the main goggles you must wear when reading the whole book, is the very end where it says, here's the whole matter, fear God, obey his commands, it's the whole duty of man. Everyone will be judged, every deed will be judged. The main point of chapter 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, is our time is in God's hands. So fear him and enjoy the gift of life. Our time is in God's hands. So fear him and enjoy the gift of life. Preacher wakes us up from our daydreams to remind us that there is no gain under the sun, that we have no control. And he does so with a poem. Look down at chapter 3, verse 9. He says, what gain has the worker from his toil? The answer is the poem. So we have to be able to read poetry. It sounds kind of boring. But we have to be able to read and understand poetry as we went over in Sunday school this morning. The question of verse 9, what gain has the worker from his toil, is the poem. The answer is nothing. What does the worker gain for his toil? The answer is nothing. There is no gain. Notice what the poem shows us. Everything that comes, everything that's gained, it goes. It's all vanity. Life comes, but so does death. Things are planted, but later plucked out. Stones are gathered, but later cast away. Things are built, but then broken down. At the end of the day, the statement balance is zero. What does the worker gain for his toil? Nothing. Everything has its season, has its time, including you and I. And time and death zero out all possible gain in this world, all possible gain in this life. Similarly, time and death teach us that we have no control. There's no gain in this life. There's also no control. Our limited nature and the nature of life under the sun demonstrates this. Preacher points out that there is a time for everything. What does that mean? Time happens to us, brothers and sisters. We don't happen to it. You know, I really like pro wrestlers that run their mouth and they're really, really arrogant. You know, you're talking to the Rolex wearing, limousine riding, and we think we puff ourselves up and we think that we're in control, that we're a force to be reckoned with, that people react to us. But no. Scripture is clear. Time happens to us and we can't stop what it's going to do. There's no gain and we're not in control. We can't stop anything. We can't stop seasons or times from coming or being experienced. Each of us will experience times of prosperity and growth. We will experience decline and poverty. We will experience mourning and celebrations. Look, I'm not joking. I had some wild dreams last night, and I had a dream that while in the hospital when Daniel was being born, but my dad died. It was an awkward, weird dream, but maybe it kind of serves as an illustration. There's a season for everything. We will experience mourning and we will experience celebrations and we can experience them at the same time. There's nothing that we can do. We'll experience the death of loved ones. We'll experience the birth of loved ones and there's no stopping it. Time happens to us. We are born and we die, having no control. Life and death happen to us. We didn't choose to be born. Nor did we create ourselves, and we can't stop our deaths. In life under the sun, time and death guarantee that we do not gain anything and that we do not have any control. And if you read the poem carefully, you'll see that's what it's implying. But we want control, do we not? We want control. We all seek control, and we live in a world where people believe that they can actually have control. And that's because we live in a fallen world. Preacher reminds us of this too. There is death. In chapter 3, verse 2, there is a time to die. In chapter 3, 19 to 20, for what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. There is death in this fallen world. There is killing, we see in verse 3, a time to kill. There is war, a time for war in verse 8. There is wickedness and injustice in verse 13 or 16. The preacher writes, in the place where there should be justice, there is wickedness. In the place where there should be righteousness, there is wickedness. We live in a fallen world that we want to control. There's death and killing and war and wickedness and injustice. And all of these things are because of man. They're because of us. We seek to be in control of all things. We seek to redefine and create things in our image according to our sinful hearts. If you fast forward to chapter 9, verse 3, we read this. Preacher's again talking about death here in chapter 9. And you might want to put a finger there. I'll refer to it later. But he says in chapter 9, verse 3, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. All of these are signs of the fallen world we live in, and it all stems from us wanting to control everything in spite of God. We don't want God to be in control. Adam and Eve didn't. They rebelled against God, and all of that caused the fall of man. That's why there is death, there is killing, there is war, there is wickedness and injustice. Our hearts are full of wickedness, and the wages of sin is death. See, we seek to control time. We seek to control the time to be born, so we kill babies in the womb. We seek to control death, so we commit or support suicide. We seek to control embracing and refraining from embracing, so we do it on our own terms. We fornicate, we intentionally marry unbelievers, we cohabitate out of wedlock, we divorce. We want to be in control of embracing and refraining from it. We seek to control love, so we redefine it as what we want it to be. We call homosexuality love, sexual fulfillment love. We call the objectification of others love. We call lying to others for the sake of their happiness love. We redefine everything. We want to be in control of everything. We don't want God to be, but He is. This passage is clear on that. We seek to control even hate. How do we do that? We sin in our anger. Paul writes in Ephesians, be angry, but don't sin. But we seek to control even hate. We will sin in our anger. We justify hurting others because they hurt us. Maybe we become racist. Maybe we redefine hate as simply telling the truth. That happens a lot today. You walk outside and you say, hey, a man can't be a woman. You're hateful. That is hate. We don't tolerate hate. We redefine all words for our convenience, all biblical categories for our convenience. We pervert the truth because we want to be in control. And all of this mess, that nothing is in our control, that there is no gain, there is injustice and wickedness, and there is order, and all seasons come cyclically, predictably, reliably. All of this does prove that there must be someone in control. There must be someone whom we're rebelling against. There must be a standard of truth. There must be a designer, a creator that makes everything so rhythmic, so predictable, so stable. All of this reality that preacher is pointing out to us in Ecclesiastes 3 shows that there is a God and He is in control. There is a God and He is in control. God gifts us our business, our lot, and our toil. We see that in 3:10. He has planned everything from the beginning to the end in 3:11. What He does endures forever. We can't change it. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it in verse 14. And in light of all of this, I know it's a lot. I've kind of presented a soup sandwich. But in light of all of this, here's why life has meaning, purpose, and gain, ironically, is that the all-powerful, merciful, loving, just God has made everything beautiful in its time and given this to us as a gift to enjoy. Not only that, but He will ensure cosmic, ultimate justice and reconciliation for all things. And that is why life actually does have meaning. That is how life does have gain. We see in verse 11, He has made everything beautiful in its time. And in verses 12 to 13, He's given all that we have as a gift to enjoy. And He will one day, finally, seek out all the righteous and the wicked, the people and the acts, in verse 15, and enact justice. Verse 17. How are we to live in light of all this? The reality that God exists, the reality that He's in control, the reality that we are not, the reality that though we're not in control and can't be, we rebel against God to be, thus bringing more injustice and more death and more killing and more lying and more everything else. But God still makes things beautiful in their time as a gift for us, and He still grants us our life and our lot and our jobs and our families and our spouses and as a beautiful gift, and it's time for us to enjoy. How do we reconcile all these things? How do we live in light of all of these different variables? How do we apply it? First, and I know many of us in here need to hear this, myself included, stop trying to control everything and everyone. Stop trying to control everything and everyone. God is in charge of time, everything that happens, not us. I mean, look at, if you're going to read this passage, what's the theme here? I'll tell you what it is. Time. The clock's ticking, Captain Hook. Tick-tock, time. And it's all going to boil down to our death. And we can't stop it, we can't control it. So stop trying to control everything and everyone. You can't do it, and there's no gain in it if you could. If you could be in control, everything you changed or gain will be changed again by the coming of another season, or it'll be taken away at your death. Trying to change everything and everyone will not work. And in your attempts to control and change everything and everyone, we're likely sinning when we do it. Maybe you're allowing fear and anxiety to grip you and control you. And being motivated by fear and anxiety, you put your thumb down on those you love and you criticize them. You try to, like with a cattle prod, get them to act the way they need to or move and where you want them to be so you can have your anxiety or your fear alleviated in some way. You got to do this because I'm scared if you don't. You can't control it. Stop. You're probably producing more negative things in your life. And there's no love in that. It's actually self-seeking. Because you're doing it to them for you, for your comfort. Maybe you've elevated controlling your work to an idol, that everything is based off of your work, your job, and you got to control everything to do with your work and your job, and you got to work 60, 70, 80 hours a week in order to control that job, to have that stability. And because you've put your job way up here, or your work way up here, or maybe it's a hobby way up here, when your family comes, they're an interruption. When your wife asks a question, they're an interruption. When your kids need time, they're an interruption. And you shut them down and you cut them out and you're short with them. You can't control what you can't control, which is virtually everything. Now, I know there's a little person here on my shoulder. Someone is out here thinking, well, I can control things. There are things I can control. Brush my teeth the same time every day. Go to bed the same time every day. I am in control till you get hit by a car. You're in the hospital. Till you get your hand bit off by a crocodile, good luck brushing your teeth with that. Wisdom literature assumes exceptions, brothers and sisters. They're not universal rules. We all kind of understand that. We cannot control, we should stop. So stop trying to control things for your gain. There is no gain in it. Stop being anxious. It's easy to say from the pulpit, isn't it? Stop being anxious. God has already approved all that you'll do. We read that in chapter 9, verse 7. He has an eternal plan for all, and whatever he does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. We see that in chapter 3, 14. Trust God in all things. Just trust him. He's the God of time. Everything that will happen has already been planned. Everything that has happened will happen again. He declares all things from the beginning to the end. He's in control. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. Chill. You guys ever seen Batman where Arnold Schwarzenegger is the ice guy? And he just busts in. He's got a gun that freezes people. Everybody, chill. And he freezes everybody. Chill. Trust God. When you trust God, that will eliminate anxiety. When you truly know that you can't add to what's going to happen, you can't take away from what's going to happen, and God's in control of your life and he loves you, that will reduce anxiety. That can take away anxiety. And second, you know, stop trying to change everything and everybody. And second, this might seem like a contradiction, change the only thing that you can, which is you. Change your heart response. Change your thoughts. Change your mindset, because that's the only thing you really have control over. And Preacher tells us how. Look at chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat, drink, and take pleasure in all of his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people may fear before him. And then look at verse 22. He says it again. So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Change your heart. You can't control it all. God controls it all. You can't change anything. God's the only one that can do anything, ultimately speaking. So what we can do is simply change our hearts to enjoy what we have and enjoy our circumstances and enjoy those that we love. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, and he says, enjoy your life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. It's like, just love your wife, love your kids, enjoy your food and drink, be merry with your wine, and take some joy out of your toil and your work and your job. There's not much you can do about it anyway. You know, how we respond to things is what truly the only thing that we can change, that we can control. Change your heart response to that of receiving life, receiving the times and the seasons as a gift to enjoy instead of something for you to tweak and control for your gain. And this is our first glimpse into the main point of the whole book of Ecclesiastes. The main point is to fear God and obey his commands. It's the whole duty of man. If you notice in our passage, he says fear for the first time, to fear God, so that God does all these things. He's in control of all things so that people will fear him. So brothers and sisters, you can stop trying to control this life for your gain. You can stop trying to control everything, to take care of everyone, to make sure everything's okay, because your Heavenly Father is truly in control. Is truly in control. You can rest easy knowing that He is in control. Be free. Feel free to simply enjoy the beauty of your present season that God has gifted you, whether it's work, toil, family, food, or drink. We are to do so joyfully, taking pleasure in it with rejoicing. And we aren't to do it hedonistically. What do I mean by that? Sinfully, self-indulgently, like the Romans or the Greeks. We are to do it while doing good as long as we live. In chapter 3, 14, Preacher makes that clear. Enjoy everything, but do it while doing good. Enjoy the beauty of your season and the beauty of your lot within biblical limits, not sinning, doing good all of your days. You know, sometimes I'm really tired and I'm really frustrated. And sometimes Jonah causes that. And so, I mean, you guys know what I'm talking about. I got the one child so far. Well, we have two. But the book of Ecclesiastes has taught me that, man, you know, I can just be grateful to God for this moment because he's only going to be this age once. And next year, I'll look back at my Google pictures and see him a year ago and think, where did that Jonah go? I didn't enjoy him at all when he was this age, when he was this fun, when he can barely use words, but he can kind of use words. He understands words, but he kind of doesn't. It's kind of fun. There's beauty. Everything's been made beautiful in its time. Though there's negatives, there's also beauty to be captured in every season. And third, so first, stop trying to control. Second, change your heart in response to everything. Stop trying to change everything else. And third, recognize that paradoxically, there is meaning and gain in this life because of death and judgment. Now, that's weird. Death and judgment can be good. Death and judgment bring meaning to life, yes. In one sense, The preacher saying YOLO. You guys know what YOLO means? You only live once. That was popular when I was in college. YOLO. Hey, man, we're about to do something really stupid. YOLO. You only live once, am I right? Turn to chapter 9, verses 1 to 10. In one sense, the preacher is saying YOLO. And in chapter 9 reads, "But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know, both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil, and all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. All the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white, let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going." YOLO. You only live once. You're all going to die miserable deaths. Enjoy what you got right now. In light of your death, you need to live now, brothers and sisters. Live in the present and enjoy all the gifts that God has given you and made beautiful for you in their time. Your life only right now has meaning, because this current moment, this current season, this current time is only able to be experienced right now. It will pass away, and so will you at any moment. Death gives our life meaning. But preacher doesn't go all the way YOLO, okay? Don't take the cultural understanding of you only live once. The biblical YOLO has limits, for there is a judgment. Like death provides meaning to our life, judgment provides gain for our life. If you notice in chapter 3, verse 1, "There is a time for every matter under heaven." He doesn't say under the sun. He says under heaven. Preacher finally takes us above the sun, above all of the vanity, to give us a glimpse of hope and purpose, bringing God into the picture finally for the first time. And look at chapter 3, verse 17. "I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work." That means there is a time also for judgment. For judgment. And because of this, ironically, there is gain. We can rest easy in knowing that we don't have to take vengeance on people who hurt us. Why? Because God will. There is a day of judgment. We can set our hearts free from hate, anger, brokenness, grief, fear, all these things, because all injustice and all sin will be judged by the just God. No one will get away with anything. And all who sinned against you or I will be brought to account. So you can just relax, let go of anger, hate, fear, anxiety. Let God be in control and do good, because they'll get theirs, generally speaking. Now this means there is also gain in living righteously, though we might not see it. Oftentimes we're in a terrible situation or season in life, And we think, how can me responding to this righteously or continuing in the faith be of any benefit to me? Well, though you might not see it, there is gain in living righteously in light of judgment. We are to do good as long as we live. We see that in chapter 3, verse 12. And in chapter 9, verse 8, the preacher says, let our garments be always white. And all of this means that we should be good. We should live holy and pure lives in the enjoyment of our vain lives. Doing so sanctifies us, and it stores up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And that is gain. There is gain to be had in life because of judgment. Now, you might think correctly, if God's going to judge every deed, and he's going to judge every person under heaven, how can I stand before God? That's a good question. How can I escape judgment for my sins? How can I do good all of my life because I already haven't? It says, do good all of your life. Have you sinned? You haven't done good all of your life. I've sinned. I have evil that I have done. Unrighteousness I have done. And this makes clear that God's going to bring all things under judgment, including all deeds done, righteous or evil, by every person, righteous or evil. How can I stand before him? How is there any hope? Death, after all, exists because of our sin. Adam sinned, bringing death, and we all inherit that sin nature. And death for the sins that we do. God cursed Adam, separating man from God. And we see that in verse 20. We see this echoed in verse 20, chapter 3, verse 20. You know, Adam and Eve sin against God. God curses Adam and Eve, and he says, what he says to Adam is echoed in verse 20. All go to one place. All are from dust, and to dust all return. That's the curse laid upon man from God in Genesis chapter 3. From the dust you have come, to the dust you shall return, meaning you will die. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. How can I escape time? How can I escape death? How can I escape judgment? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Answering chapter 3, verse 11, the eternity that God has placed in your heart. The God of time entered time, taking on flesh, and at the appointed time, paid for the sins of all who repent and believe. God, who is in control of all times and seasons, he sent forth his Son at the appointed time to bear the judgment for our sins, and in so doing, he has redeemed time for us, giving us eternal time. He has defeated death for us, granting us eternal life. Time and death point to cross, to the cross, to Christ. Tick-tock clock is defeated. He has no power over you if you believe. And when the clock is finished, when the countdown is concluded, and it's time for the judgment of all the world, every deed, and every person, we who believe will stand before God as the judge, justified. Justified. Declared righteous. Looked upon by God as innocent. The only way to do that is to repent of our sins and to trust in Christ. And when we do that, upon Judgment Day, we can look actually to Judgment Day, forward in time to Judgment Day, and know that when we're judged, we will be judged righteous. Because Christ's work will be on us, not our own. And that's why Judgment Day is good for the Christian. That's why Judgment Day gives purpose and meaning to our life. That's how judgment, impending judgment for the believer, can have gain, can produce gain in this life. We cannot earn our salvation for ourselves. This passage even makes clear we can't contribute, we can't take away from anything, even our salvation. We must be in Christ, who alone is sufficient to reconcile us to God. 4, chapter 3, 14 to 15. For I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people may fear before him. When you completely trust in Jesus, when you cast yourself on him alone, you will know that you have eternal life, eternal forgiveness. And he will free you to be joyful, free you to do good as long as you live, free you to eat and drink and take pleasure in all your toil, because he holds you and he sanctifies you. The God of time has everything, holds everything for you. That's how you're liberated to actually eat, drink, and be merry in your life and in every season, because you know that ultimately time and death is defeated for you by the God who holds time and death in his hand. So don't live life like Captain Hook. Live life set free from the constraints of time and death in Christ. And you can do that today. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And all of your time will be redeemed, and you will have it eternal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that even curses upon us and curses upon creation have no power over you, have no power over us ultimately because of him. And we thank you that at the appointed time, he came to save a people, and we are among them. In Jesus' name, amen.